The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, we're going to be focusing in on verses 129 to 131. That's verses 129 to 131. While you're turning there and getting your notes ready, every sport involves some level of risk, but the greatest risk must be faced by those in motorsports. In an interview with Sports History Weekly, Mario Andretti was asked the following question: what makes a talented race car driver? It is fearlessness, reaction, judgment, strategy. As the race car driver, he's the only race car driver, this might be dated, I think it, anyway, let me just read it. The only race car driver to win Daytona 500, Indianapolis 500, and the Formula One World Championship. Fearlessness, reaction, judgment, and strategy are all talents that Andretti has in abundance. So which one is most important? He said, all of the above. But then he added this, plus burning desire and confidence. I say burning desire because of the risk involved. If you want something so badly, you have a burning desire to do it. Then you aren't distracted by fear or risk or anything else. So today the question is, what is it that we're passionate about? What is it that Cece, you leaving? You leaving us, Cece? Okay. Don't forget to take your parents. All right. What is it that we are passionate about? What is it that consumes our time and our efforts? Where is it that we spend our money? What gets us out of bed in the morning? What causes us to daydream? What causes us to become angry? What is it that will elicit such deep emotions? What is our burning desire? See, this is a very important thing for us to get clear in our minds as to what it is. Now, here's the other thing too. We've got to be honest with ourselves today as well. Okay, we got to be honest. It doesn't work if we're not honest. Because in reality, our desires, our motivations, these are the things that cause us to do what it is that we do. In general, this is the deciding factor as to why we do what it is that we do. It is a difficulty as to why many for centuries have struggled to articulate any kind of morality or are even able to enforce any kind of morality. Why? Because in the end, people will only do what they want to do. Even when we say we're doing things we don't want to do, we're only doing it because we're faced with a choice of consequences, and doing what we don't want to do right now outweighs what we're going to have to do in the future. So then the question becomes, what would you rather do? But in the end, we do what it is that we want to do. So in the end, you are still doing what you want to do. It's the passions and the desires of our heart that move us, that motivate us, that drive us, that causes us to do what it is that we do. And here's an issue that we're faced with in our culture today, the motto, nobody tells me what to do. That's just how deep it goes. Nobody tells me what to do. No one. It's even said by people, especially when it comes to our culture that's very, very, very influenced by existentialism. No one has the right to tell you what to do. Nobody tells you what to do, and our culture likes to say also that nobody has the right to tell you what to do. You need to decide your own reality in order to have any kind of meaning in your life. Deciding for yourself is the only true freedom any individual really has. Now, this is not scripture. This is what our culture is telling us. Follow your heart. Pursue your passions. Do what you like. Do what you want to do. Here's the kicker. Do whatever it is that you want to do, unless doing what you want to do keeps me from doing what it is that I want to do. Isn't that our culture today? I don't care what you do, as long as it doesn't affect me doing what it is that I want to do. And this is a common thing. It's illustrated in Scripture beautifully in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. People love to do what seems right in their own eyes. This is why for centuries now, the world's brightest historic thinkers have not been able to give or present an adequate and functional objective morality, because people do what's right in their own eyes, and that's different for everybody, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing today when you talk to people and you ask them about what they think is wrong, what they think is right, what they think they should follow, what they don't think they should follow. I mean, you guys have been following the news. One of the things that's absolutely fascinating to me when it comes to this are the reporters for the news stations that are talking to the people who are protesting, and the questions that they're asking the people, and the things that, you know, the reality of what they think is wrong, what they think is right, why it's wrong, why it's right, why it's defined this way, why it's not defined this way. It's absolutely fascinating, because it comes down to one very important thing. I believe right things are the things I believe are right, and things that are true are the things I believe that are true. And nobody should tell me, or nobody should tell anybody, what it is that we should do. And it even seems the case too. Now again, I'm not trying to take a side or anything like that when I say this, but in reality, Columbia University's administration have the power to do what it is that they need to do. Do they know that? See, this is what I'm thinking. It's like even to the point where it's not just, you know, with the protesting and things. It's just people who are in authority don't think they have authority anymore, apparently, or they won't exercise the authority, because even though they have authority, it seems like the culture has the power. And we're so afraid of getting canceled in our canceled culture. Cancel this, cancel that, cancel this, and we're so afraid of getting canceled. You know, well, Shane, aren't you, as a pastor, you know, the things that you preach about and all that stuff, you're going to get canceled for saying the things that you say. Well, I was never listed in the first place. Can't cancel something that's never been listed. So, hey, I'm not even on the schedule, all right? Prime time, that's not even in my mind. I'm just not even on. We do what's right in our own eyes, to the point where doing what's right in our own eyes in our culture today is now the norm. And that is the authority. That is becoming the power. More and more we're seeing that. And the reality of this, how do you get people to do what they do not want to do? So as you can see, understanding passions, desires, wants is a very important thing to recognize and to understand. This is a biblical thing. This is why the new covenant is so important, because when the Bible talks about God writes his laws upon our hearts, do you know what that means? He's putting it on our hearts. He's making us want and to desire his laws. Isn't that the amazing thing? It's like before we were Christians, we wanted to have nothing to do with God's laws. We didn't want to obey God. We didn't. But when we became Christians, we now love the law of God and we want to follow God. Isn't that an awesome and an amazing picture that we see here? In light of what it is that we're seeing unfolding in our culture today, it gives us our motivation. It tells us what it is that's actually important to us. So if we are honest with our passions, this is why I said honesty is so important. If we're honest with what it is that we're passionate about, they're going to tell us what it is that's really important to us. Whoa. They will tell us what's really real to us. They will tell us what we actually believe. They will tell us what it is that we actually want. And here's the thing. For many of us, would we say the Bible? When we talk about things that we're passionate about, the things that we desire, the things that we wake up and think and all this stuff, would we say the Bible? See, in modern evangelicalism today, we continue to, for lack of a better word, to pervert what is true in order for us to proclaim what is not true, and then we wonder why our passions are misplaced. Why is it that most professing Christians today, especially in our culture, are more in line and passionate about the culture than about the scriptures or even the church? I mean, it's interesting, right? You could ask just a standard, everyday evangelical Christian, even I don't even think the age demographic matters, if they can name five of the Avengers. And without even thinking, bang, you know, Captain America, Iron Man, you know, Hawkeye, all is boom, name it. Can you name five of the disciples? Moses, David, and I know one of them is David. There's a tale that's told of a great English actor, MacReady. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know what I can explain, that I can explain anything to a preacher." "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I'm not getting any crowd at all." MacReady's answer was this. His answer was this. "This is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were true. You present your truth as if it were fiction." Do we even believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do we even believe that anymore? Do we believe that the Word of God is true? Do we believe that the Word of God is wonderful? Do we believe that it's beautiful? Do we yearn for it? Do we thirst for the Word of God? Well, our psalmist did. Let's take a look and see why. Psalm 119, verses 129 to 131. 119, 129 to 131. "Your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and We pray that your word continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, I pray that we are continued to be transformed by your word, as your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, renews our mind. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know what, Phil? You know what? No, that's okay. I think I'm going to put it here. I got to take my coat off. I decided to wear this Johnny Cash shirt, and it's really hot. I think my back is just, it's just pooling with. Hey, can thank you, Mother. Wow, you look good today, babes. see, can I get a witness? All right, family. Okay, so let's look at the Word of God. And the first thing that we're going to look at today is the psalmist's conclusion that the Word of God is wonderful. This is extraordinary when we look at this. The second thing we're going to uncover is the firm belief of our psalmist that the Word of God is actually true because it's actually a light. And finally, the thirst for the Word of God is displayed in the beauty of the good news that it presents. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world causes us to lose sight of what we have been given by the Lord, it is the very Word of God that will bring wonder when we truly taste and find out that it is good. All right, so I know this is it's kind of an important picture that we need to see, and I know that scriptures like this can tend to get a little bit touchy-feely, but I might get myself in trouble for this today. So like I said, bear with me, hang with me. For those of you that think are worried, continue to pray for me as I preach. The first point, the wonderful Word of God. Spurgeon says, those who know them best, the Word of God, those who know these words best, wonder at them most. So the number one reason why I feel like people don't see the Word of God as wonderful is because they don't know it. Those that know the words of God the most are the ones that wonder at them most. The Hebrew, wonderful Hebrew word pele, which is commonly translated wonderful, carries the sense of the feelings of wonder and the feelings of experiencing something unusual or even something miraculous. Well, that's the thing sometimes I think we forget when it comes to our God, is our God does so many things, and the many things that he does are so miraculous. Miraculous. You know, when people would be like, oh, Shane, you know, Christianity, it's about, you know, mythology. No, Christianity is about miracles, the miraculous, the unusual, miraculous, the impossible becoming possible. That's the thing that's super, you know, that's super amazing. That we serve a God that does the miraculous, and everything that he does is wonderful. So when you're looking at this, it's like the psalmist is saying, man, when I read your words, O Lord, it's all just too good to be true. That's the idea he's carrying. Your words are too good to be true. And it carries a dual sense in it, in that the comfort and promises make the Word of God truly wonderful, but within the Word of God also carries this thing that's full of high mystery. There's so much about the Word of God that, you know, it's how we commonly say today, blows our mind. It's too much to contain. It's just so huge. Another commentator said that it's out of this world. So the Word of God is wonderful, mysterious, unusual, comforting, amazing, indescribable. It's that which is a joy to behold, a joy to cherish, a joy for us to find comfort. There's a lot in it that's even beyond us, beyond comprehension. So our response is, how can this be? Well, it can be because the Word of God is truly wonderful. And yet, for many of us, in modern evangelicalism today, we continue to see a decline in biblical literacy, and it remains on the coffee table collecting dust in many a home all across the world. So that's the puzzling thing. How is it that something so wonderful, something so awesome, something so extraordinary is not read? And still collecting dust on the coffee tables in homes all across the world. Something that brings such comfort. Something that is still beyond human understanding and will only come to light when the Holy Spirit brings understanding. Something this wonderful that contains the wonderful in all senses of the word. In other words, the wonderful word is wonderful. How can this be that we would not know it? Now, let me say this. I understand this position. I understand the biblical illiteracy. I understand the ideology of the world. Because by nature, the world does indeed reject the Word of God, both hardened and darkened to the light of the Word. So in all actuality, it's not a surprise. Of course people in the world, of course non-Christians are going to reject the Bible. What boggles my mind, why is this happening in the church? How is this possible in a church? Reading the word is treated like it's a kind of burden. Oh, I got to make sure I read the word today. I got to make sure I spend some time in God's word today. Reading the word, for a lot of people, is the last remaining hope for us. Reading the word is that which we have no time for. Reading the word is the thing that's kind of far down on the list. I got to take care of this. And if I have time, at the end of the day, maybe I'll spend some time reading God's word. Reading the word continues to be a real struggle for a lot of people in the church today. How can this be? Why is reading of God's word the last resort in our culture today? Huh? In the church? How can this be? Aren't we supposed to know better? Well, Shane, maybe if I'm honest, I guess I don't necessarily see the Bible as the word of God. Well, are you reading it? Well, no. Well, that could be why. Oh, I mean, that's not uncommon, family. Oh, I just don't see the benefit of God's word. Well, are you reading it? Well, no. Well, that's probably why. Understand this in the world, but in the church, how can this be? You know, we're not reading it, definitely not meditating it on it day and night. So this is what I think. I think our real problem is the church in today's society, modern evangelicalism. What we're doing is we're still continuing to take our cues from the world again. And we can't experience the true wonder of the Word of God because we're still deciding if the Word of God really is the Word of God. We're still trying to figure this out. So we're not reading it, not experiencing. Now, you know, it's just like, yeah, okay, I'm going to read the Word of God. Okay, so tomorrow morning, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to spend some time reading the Word of God. And then late at night, we're watching TV, and then the Discovery Channel has a series on about the Bible. And the Discovery Channel and the History Channel starts telling us all these reasons as to why. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I was going to read the Bible, but man, now that I think about it, it might actually be a waste of time. These guys are PhDs. They're scientists. These guys know. They know. So what's the issue? Well, you know, it's probably too late to call Pastor Shane to try to clear this up. So
I guess maybe I'll skip reading God's word and then I'll wait till church on Sunday and then, you know, talk to Pastor Shane or talk to somebody and try to ask them about these questions that I have and all these things. And so they cause doubt. So again, I think that a lot of times when it comes to Christians, we're still trying to decide what we believe about God's word. So that's why when people go to these Christian conferences and they ask people about God's word, they don't really know. They don't. So do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? It's like, well, you know, I mean, I think that it could be, but you know, I just don't know. And you know, so there's been all this research that's been happening, and I've been watching it on TV and social media and all this stuff, and it's just, you know, so I'm just, you know what? I don't know. But see, family, the thing is as Christians, the one really important thing that we should be clear on is the Word of God. Too much influence by the world. And why not? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. How much of the message of the world dominates our daily routine? You know, I mean, those that are dedicated, they spend, you know, they spend an hour in the Bible every single day. But yet we spend 5 to 6 hours on social media and watching worldly TV and reading worldly books and all this type of stuff. And then we wonder, like, why am I taking my cues from the world? I don't understand. I just, Shane, it just gets so hard. Things just become so unsettling in my mind. I mean, who am I supposed to listen to? I mean, am I going to listen to the successful thinker on the Discovery Channel, or I'm going to listen to my pastor who wears Johnny Cash t-shirts on Sunday? It's not a t-shirt, but it's a shirt. Who am I going to listen to? I don't know, maybe we should, I got to reevaluate some of this stuff. So many Christians are actually even saying now that the Bible is simply a book that's written by man. And they're allowing the culture, the science of the world to determine what it is that we're going to believe. So they say we don't listen to the word in that way, Shane, because it's not the word of God. But then we don't listen to the word because they say, well, Shane, why am I supposed to listen to the word? And I say, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to listen to the word. So I'm supposed to listen to the word because the Bible says that we're supposed to listen to the word? Well, that's circular. And this is the thing that gets Christians. And the Christians go, oh, yeah, that is circular. Oh, I got to rethink this. I got to rethink the Bible because I can't believe the Bible because the Bible says that we're supposed to believe the Bible. That's circular. And you know what the thing that's really funny is? Do you guys realize everything is circular? For some reason, the world has got in our minds that science and reason and all that stuff is not circular. I asked this one individual who's a rationalist, and I say, you believe that rationalism is the way? He goes, yep. You believe that rationalism is not circular? He goes, yes. Can you tell me why? He goes, I'll tell you why. Let me give you a reason. They do this all the time. They walk right into it. Why do you believe that rationalism is true? Let me give you the reason. Well, how do you know that science, you know, the scientific method is true? Let me show you. It's all circular. The only thing actually that's not circular is the Bible. Do you know why? Because we're not appealing to something that's here in time and space. That's why I said the Bible is not circular. It's spiral. The only thing that's not circular. We're not appealing to anything in this world. We're appealing to something that transcends it, something that's beyond it. So this is what I'm saying. Us as Christians, we have so much, we put so much stock in the things of the world that when worldly people who are darkened in their mind, which is what the Bible says, are trying to tell us what it is, we start to panic and we start to go, oh man, I guess I gotta probably rethink this. So we say, you know what, Shane? Here's the deal. I don't believe that the Bible is necessarily true, but I believe that the Bible is helpful, so I'm going to read it. So as Christians, do we read the Bible because we believe that it's true, or are we reading the Bible because we think it's helpful? This is a huge issue, huge distinction. And so much then is redirected because of the acceptance of the philosophies of this world, like pragmatism, that the Bible could be seen as true, or to be seen as not true or as true, but not necessarily helpful. Let me say that again, because I know that was probably confusing. People will say that, yeah, I believe that the Bible is true, but I don't necessarily think it's helpful. Hard to get the Bible to be of good help when the end result is sinful. Just in case you missed it, the Bible is not going to help you sin better. But our psalmist says that this is a wonderful truth. The wonderful truth of the word is reason why he obeys the word of God. What should our response be when we uncover this wonderful truth? Admired, loved, honored, respected, kept. In other words, we obey the word of God. But does this happen? Do people actually read the wonderful words of God and not do what it requires? All the time. And even the Bible talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Now, the thing that's amazing about this passage of scripture is that doesn't happen. Well, I guess I've always said that, like it just doesn't happen. The older I'm getting, the more I'm starting to believe that that could happen. But that just doesn't happen. So that's the idea, the understanding when it comes to the word. Reading the word, listen to the word, and not obey it, that doesn't happen. Those kinds of things just don't happen. Maybe the reason is we don't know enough of it to see it as wonderful. That's why Charles Spurgeon says, those who know them best wonder at them most. But then the psalmist goes on and he says, not only is the word of God wonderful, but it also brings with it light. Point number two, the truthful word. So the word is wonderful. Now he's saying that the word is truthful. Trying to live life when you cannot see might be kind of hard. It's not hard to see the point of the figurative language here. Light is there so we can see. You can't see something, it's dark, you flip on the light switch, there's the light, now you can see. With the word of God, we will never need to walk in the dark. When we uncover the word of God, we will never need to be blinded. I'm pretty blind without my glasses. I don't know how good you guys do without your glasses. When I don't have my glasses on, I'm pretty blind. When my wife doesn't have her glasses on, she's legally blind. I mean, people, you don't have your glasses on, you can't see. And the thing is like, how long can you actually go without your glasses? I mean, one of the funniest things, it's not funny at the time, but it's funny when I think about it later, is sometimes I put my glasses down someplace and I forget where I put it. And then now you got to look for it. How are you supposed to look for stuff when you can't see? So I'm just looking around and squinting my eyes and turning on lights. And, you know, I know I didn't put it under anything, but why is it that, you know, you didn't put it under pillows, but you always go to the couch and you lift up pillows, you know, when you're looking for stuff. You know you didn't. You just do that, but you just don't know. So you check, you spend it, I forget all this stuff, and I just can't. So finally, I have to yell, kids, help me find my glasses. I can't see. Can't see. So why would we try to go through life without knowing the scriptures? Not knowing the scriptures in life is like trying to live life without your glasses. Trying to live life in the dark. And when we participate in church life, so many have fallen in the ditch and they can't get out. I wonder why. You know, Shane, I'm trying to be a Christian. You know, I need to make more time to read my Bible, but I just don't. But I'm trying to be a good Christian. And you know what? I just keep falling in the ditch. I keep falling in places that I don't want to be. I'm always in situations where I don't want to be. Well, when we're putting the Bible aside, it's like we're saying that we prefer to be blindfolded when we go through life. But it seems that way. Seems that way in modern evangelicalism today. We prefer the blindfold. And no wonder we're into all kinds of stuff and walking into all kinds of things and falling into ditches and falling into all figurative ditches and falling into figurative wells in life. It's the actual blind leading the blind. But here's the thing that's frustrating. It's like, okay, so we're recognizing that we're running into stumbling blocks, we're tripping, we're stumbling over, and you know, the reality is that all we gotta do is turn on the light, then we'd actually see what it is that's around us when we're walking. But for some reason, we don't wanna go to the Bible, we start trying to figure other ways, and you know what we do? We define, redefine things. We redefine stuff. We get the perspective to change. The blind is leading the blind. So what? And then we fall in the ditches. We fall into these wells. We walk into walls. We walk into all this stuff. We have these kinds of this life, figurative life in Christianity. But how do we fix it? Do we say, hey, go read the Word of God? No. We just stop calling the ditch a ditch. And instead we refer to it as a time of reflection. I fell into a ditch. Oh, it's not because you didn't know the scripture and you didn't see. This is just God leading you to a place for you to reflect on life. We walk into a wall, so we don't call it a wall. We call it an opportunity. We walk into a nightclub, and we call it evangelism. Why can't we just turn on the light? Why don't we want to believe that the Bible is the light to guide us through life? Do we not believe that the Bible is wonderful? Do we not believe that it brings light? Well, if we do, then why don't we know it? Why don't we desire to go deeper into it? Why is it that we just don't turn on the light? Well, maybe it's because when we turn on the light, we don't like what we see. Uh-oh, here we go. Maybe we don't want to follow the truths and the light of Scripture because we don't like what the light shows. Wait a minute. The light actually tells me that I need to love my enemies? God, are you crazy? Wait a minute now. I became a Christian because I wanted to have a life free of problems. And you're telling me that all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted? When you face fiery trials, don't act as if something weird is happening to you. We gotta embrace this stuff? What? Riches is a snare? Wealth is a snare? That I'm not supposed to pray that God makes me rich. I don't like this kind of stuff. So we get to the place where we just don't like it. So maybe we prefer the blindfold, not because we just don't want the light. Maybe because we don't want the light because what the light shows is stuff that we don't want to see. You know, I remember I came back home from college once, and my mom was just like, yeah, my son has been in his, you know, he's been back for about a week now. And she just says, you know, I just walk by his room and I don't even want to turn on the light. He's just like, man, I just know what he's done to his room in this last week. We don't want to turn on the light because we don't want to see. This is why we present the truth as if it's fiction. Because we want everyone to believe that Jesus is the way, but we don't know if everybody will really like the way, so we try to hide the way as we try to walk through the way. It's absolutely phenomenal to me. I mean, there's a Christian that was like, on social media, he was arguing with me because I said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no, the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And I just said, it doesn't say that, but you know, I just don't know why we're arguing this. And why are you escaping this? You just can't admit to everybody that you don't know the Bible? Is that why you won't admit it? I just said, will you look at the Bible? Why don't you just take a moment right now, pause, go open your Bible, go read that passage of scripture, and you tell me what it says. I said, I checked every single version. I was positive it was life, but you were arguing with me so much that I got nervous. You know how nervous I got, Frank? I even went and checked it in the Greek. Because, you know, I don't know if the modern translations got this wrong, so let me go check the Greek. And sure enough, I see Zoe. I don't see Phos. He wouldn't even look at the Bible. You're a professing Christian. You're trying to chastise me for misquoting a scripture. I'm asking you to go to the Bible. You won't even go to the Bible. How bad is it when professing Christians don't even want to go to the Bible? They want to believe what it is that they want to believe, and that's how it is. And again, it's just like, what do you gain? What are you gaining from saying light instead of life? You know, I just don't understand that kind of stuff sometimes. So having a discussion with this problem is just, I'm like, wow, this is just becoming worse and worse. And see, here's the thing. Furthermore, in this passage of scripture, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see it. Watch this. In a single instance of reading the scriptures, evident in the Proverbs, the scriptures will make wise the simple. Whoa. It'll make wise the simple. Let me just be straight in words that we can understand. The scriptures will make an idiot smart. Come on. It's making it really clear. The scriptures will make an idiot smart. Psalm 19:7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So our excuse can't be that it's too difficult to understand. It's not too difficult to understand because simple people can read the scriptures, and when simple people read the scriptures, they become wise. Wow. They become wise. You mean just people that are not smart, if you give them the Bible and they actually read it, they'll become smart people? So now at Central, you guys got to be careful if somebody gives you a Bible for Christmas. What are you trying to tell me? You give me the Bible. So what is it then? If it's not that, if it's not that we're ashamed of what it says, or it just don't care, or we don't believe it, and we can't say anymore, if the Bible is saying that the Bible is here to make wise the simple, we can't say that the Bible is too hard for us to understand. So what's our excuse? It can't be because we're just lazy. Can't be because we're lazy. Laziness in Christianity? Today, let's add to the list another thing on the list that we gotta stop saying as Christians. Things like, you know, let's be Jesus with skin on. Like, we gotta stop saying that. Because Jesus, you guys ever heard that? Like, we gotta be Jesus with skin on. Why doesn't that make sense? Why we gotta stop saying that? Because Jesus has skin on. So there's a lot of things that we got to add to the list that we got to stop saying as Christians. The other day on social media, someone said this to me, and they said these things. We got to stop saying this as Christians. Christianity is not about doctrine or theology. It's about a relationship. Whoa, did that hit? How many of y'all said that last week?
We've got to add this to the list of stuff that we got to stop saying. Christianity is not about doctrine. It's not about theology. It's about a relationship. And we don't understand just how absolutely ignorant that statement is. Do you know why?
Why do we got to stop saying that? Because we probably don't even know that this is happening. That statement is actually what's called a self-defeating statement. Do you know why it's a self-defeating statement? You say it's not about theology or doctrine, but the statement that you just made is a theological doctrinal statement. You're saying it's not about doctrine or theology, it's about a relationship. Well, what did you just say? A doctrine that you believe. In your own words, you are actually saying that we shouldn't listen to what you just said. Now, I mean, think about it. What you just said is a theological principle. What you just said is doctrine. But it's not about doctrine. It's not about theology. It's about a relationship. So guess what? Now, I'm not listening to you then. In your own words, you're saying that we should not listen to what you just said. This is what I'm saying. You got to add this to the list of stuff that we don't say, because people catch this. They catch it. Realize it. You got to stop saying that, okay? But see, here's what I think. This is where I get myself into trouble. Because what I think you're really saying when you're saying that is that you're not willing to learn anymore. You're not willing to be shown that you're wrong. You're not willing to make an effort to admit error. And in one swoop, you are showing the rejection of truth because of laziness and or you don't like the truth. So in pride, we will not admit that we're wrong. So therefore, I want to turn Christianity into a personal relationship with Christ so you can't tell me what's right and wrong with my relationship with the Lord. I'm just being honest with you guys. We got to be honest with ourselves today. It's between me and Jesus. You can't tell me what's right and wrong, Shane. This is a personal relationship I have with. This is my relationship. This is my truth. This is my experience. His way is my way. But here's the thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? It's not your relationship with Christ. It's not even my relationship with Christ. It's our relationship with Christ. We are to be built up together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Ephesians 4 to 13. Our responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We all have to submit to the standard of Christ. We all have to submit to the place where we have unity in our faith and knowledge. The unity in faith, you gotta know the right thing. See, this is not going to happen if we don't see the Bible the same way our psalmist does. The more we know, the more wonderful it becomes. The more we know, the more we can see with something so wonderful. How can we not thirst for it? And here's the last thing. The psalmist says the word is wonderful. The psalmist says the word is light. And now the psalmist is saying that it's something that he thirsts for. The Hebrew word sha'af, translated thirst. The idea is more literally, I opened my mouth and I panted. First thing I think about when I hear stuff like that, I think of my dog. How many of you guys have a dog that you're just convinced that if you just continued to give him food, he would eat until he died? Like, I don't know if my dog actually knows when to stop. It's like, But it's like this. The rendering here, I like to use the word insatiable. It is a desire that's impossible to satisfy. So that's what our psalmist is saying. The word is wonderful. The word is light. It's truth. And I am just on my knees begging and pleading to be satisfied with something that won't satisfy me because it's just too wonderful. And I long for it. I pant for it. I desire it. I gotta have it. Even when I get it, it's just not enough. It's just never enough. I want the word. I want the word. I want the word. Just like Psalm 42, 1 to 2. Psalm 42, 1 to 2. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? It's a longing that our psalmist has. So this is the idea. Do we feel like this is the position and the posture of modern evangelicalism today when it comes to the Bible? This is where we got to be honest with ourselves today. Do we truly see it as wonderful? Do we actually see it as a light? And do we see the Bible as that thing that we just can't get enough of? I cannot be satisfied with this. I want more. I want more. I want more. And I get this. I mean, the one thing that triggered my mind where I actually went back to this passage of scripture is our brother Jack back there, where Jack is like, hey, Pastor Shane, I just read through the entire Bible. And I said, yeah, Jack, that's awesome. And he goes, so you know what I'm going to do? What are you going to do, Jack? I'm going to start again at Genesis. I'm going to read it again. That excites me. And I'm just thinking like, whoa, that's the insatiable. That's Psalm 119. He wants more. Our reformer, Martin Luther, he wrote, to be taught rather than to teach. I have opened my mouth that I might not want to offer what is mine, but desire to receive what is yours. The posture of the preacher. It's like, yes, we preach because that's what God has called us to do, but in reality, instead of preaching, I would rather just sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him speak. And we too can say the same because we all see something that even David didn't see, the psalmist didn't see. It's this beautiful thing that we saw unfold in its fullness. The gospel, so wonderful, so desirable that angels are longing to see it unfold. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, when people are just like, oh, Shane, I got the gospel, man. It's time to move on. Why would you want to move on from the gospel? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels are longing and desiring and are not satisfied when it comes to the gospel message. These are the beings that are in the actual presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sees the magnificent, wonderful things in heaven. They know all these wonderful, awesome, amazing, supernatural things that they see within the universe. And the gospel is blowing their minds? That the angels are like, whoa, I can't wait to see what's next. I can't wait to see how this thing is unfolding. Even the angels desire the unfolding of the gospel. It's truly wonderful. Salvation is here for all who have rebelled against the Father and not just getting another chance. You know what blows my mind about the gospel? Do you realize that when Jesus came and the Father sent Jesus into the world to do what he did, he didn't give us another chance? Instead, he gave us an inheritance in Christ. You know what I'm saying? Like you offend somebody and the response is like, you know what? I'm going to be kind and good out of my heart and I'm going to give you another chance. And we would think, whoa, that's really nice of that individual. No, God didn't say, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you my home. I'm going to give you my wealth. I'm going to give you everything that I have. You are going to be a child of mine. That blows my mind. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. We are all by nature children of wrath. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. The Bible tells us that if we've broken the smallest of commands, we are as guilty as one who has broken all of them. We deserve what's coming to us. And what's coming to us? The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the eternal fire, outer darkness, the place reserved for the devil and his angels. But see, the Bible, the wonderful Bible, the light that it brings, why our psalmist was thirsty for it, because it didn't end there. How wonderful is it? It's wonderful because our God made a way. There is forgiveness for us today. Salvation is here because the Bible declares Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. This is awesome. Just in this statement right here, by his wounds, you are healed. It's wonderful. It's light. It's true. And some of you have been saying, yeah, Shane, I want more. Well, you know what? I got more. You know what else the Bible says? It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, there's salvation. Salvation for us today. Oh, but Shane, that's so wonderful. That's awesome. I need more. You want more? I got more. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of the Lord. Shane, that's awesome. I need more. You want more? Lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. All of this from the wonderful, truthful, and insatiable word of the living God. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.